Well, I'm really thankful to have an opportunity to speak to you, and I hope that can inspire you some. I'm going to be speaking mainly to the young people, but what I'll say will apply to everybody, because just because you get old doesn't mean you're over the hill. You've got to serve God till you die. The Bible says a lot about old people serving God, too. Last year, you know, we talked about Joshua and Caleb. But my theme this time, and I'm going to be using the same theme both nights, and I'm going to call it being used of God, being used of God. I hope your ambition will be, I want God to use me. You don't have one life to live. And people like me, looking back from a perspective, I'm 75 years old. I've been a baptized believer for 62 years. And I thank God for everything I've ever done in his kingdom. I regret the time I have not done that. So I'm just telling you, you're building up a life right now. You're going to have a lot of regrets, or you're going to have some satisfaction when you try to serve the Lord. And the devil's going to try to sidetrack you. So what I want to do is lay a foundation, and then I'll go over a lot of Bible characters, and I've got it equally divided out among the men and the women, the young men and the young women. So called the Bible about equally divides that out. And most of these people serve God under less than optimum circumstances. In our lives, a lot of time we have plans, and you've got a lot of plans made, but I guarantee you, in a lot of your lives, I doubt if your plan will go like you want them to all the way. Lots of times it looks like a roadblock being thrown out there. And so then you're tempted to say, well, I get bitter, I get cynical, I get pessimistic, something like that. You can't do that. I'm going to show you a lot of people here that things happened to them, and they overcame those by God's grace and made better people out of them and better witnesses. But let me lay the foundation first of all. Very familiar scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I know you probably know the scripture. What? Know ye not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. Get that? You're not your own. For you're bought the price, therefore glorify God in your body, your spirits, which are God's. That's the main thing in life we're to do. God's given you a body, he's given you a mind, he's given you a spirit, and your obligation, and my obligation, is to glorify him. You know, every human being gets that obligation, even though a lot of them don't realize it. Every human being is obligated to serve God, even the unregenerate, because God's their creator. If we're his children, we got a double obligation. Not only are we obligated to serve him because he's our creator, he's also our redeemer. So you don't belong to yourself. You don't have a right to live life just like you want to. The Westminster Catechism had a very famous question, and that's this question and answer. What is the chief end of man? And then the answer is, man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think that's well stated. I'm going to go over several scriptures now, and I'm trying to lay this foundation. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21. By the way, if anybody wants my notes, I'll be glad to send you a copy if you'll give me your email address. I didn't bring it with me, but I've got it saved. I'll be glad to send a copy to anybody that wants it. I want to be used of God myself, but God's just going to use people who are dedicated to him. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and that's anything that would hinder us from serving God, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. I'm going to read that verse again. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So I think the only kind of person God is going to really use in his service is somebody is striving to live a sanctified life. That means a set-apart life, a life set apart to God. Now, Paul, the thing he dreaded more than anything in the world, and what you ought to dread, is to so misbehave, God won't use you. Now, you can't send yourself out of salvation if you're one of God's children. If you're one of God's children, you can sin and mess up, but you can't. But I tell you what you can send yourself out of, is being usable by God. I've even seen preachers do that. It's really sad. I got a dear friend preacher who's not preaching anymore because he lived such a life, he disqualified himself. And if you want to have influence on people and be used by God, you've got to behave yourself. And Paul dreaded not being used anymore, so he strenuously exercised spiritual self-discipline. He would not fall into that. And he said that in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read this to you, 24 through 27. He's speaking like an athlete. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. We're not just in the race, finishing the race. We're trying to win this thing. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, that means self-controlled, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, I'm not just shadow boxing, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, youthful lust, everything that would not be right. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I hope I don't become a castaway. Wouldn't it be terrible if some of these preacher brothers had lived great lives and the last day of their life they messed up? I guarantee you, the only thing you remember about them is where they messed up. All right, here's a great verse for you. Lots of good verses, right? Good foundation. If you live by this verse, I guarantee you, you'll please the Lord. Simple verse, but I've been a pastor for a long time. Seen a lot of people, when the test came, they didn't pass the test. Christ said himself, seek ye first. Y'all quote it with me, come on. The kingdom of God, let's go, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And seeking first his kingdom means God's rule in our lives. So whatever you do, going to school, marrying, career, friends, whatever it may be, seek first God's kingdom rule in your life. All right, and a lot of you guys are real strong. I wish I were strong. I'm not. I'll tell you something kind of funny about myself. I used to read muscle building magazines. Y'all can't you tell, just reading them doesn't do you much good. But you know what I did one time? I got so enthused one night, I bought 2 100-pound plates. I kept those for 40 years, finally gave them to my son-in-law. I never even used them. What am I going to do with 200-pound plates? I thought I could probably maybe put a 25-pound bar into a deadlift, but I'm afraid I'd break my back, so I didn't do that. So a lot of strong guys, a lot of pretty girls, a lot of people who don't make a lot of money. So you better remember Jeremiah, okay? Not strength, which doesn't last all that long. Not beauty, which fades. Not money, which doesn't bring true satisfaction anyway. Not fame. But hear what Jeremiah said. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Even somebody smarter than David Powell. Excuse me, David. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We got to glory in God, not in these other things. Ecclesiastes, young people listen to Ecclesiastes, ready? Old Solomon lived a long time, made a lot of mistakes, and here's the conclusion he reached. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's the ravages of old age when you're losing your health and everything. So remember your creator now in the days of your youth. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Already, I hope you'll do this tonight. And maybe not tonight, but sometime. Not just one time either. Isaiah had a vision in the 6th chapter. He saw God in his glory. And when he saw God in his glory, he immediately just abhorred himself. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. He saw what a sinner for you. We're all that bad of a sinner. You know that? We're all that bad of a sinner, even though we don't know it sometimes. But he would have remained there, but then an angel, thank God, came and touched his lips, so your sins have been purged. And that's what God does. He lets us know, look, you may be a sinner, but you're a sinner saved by grace, so I can use you. Well, then when Isaiah realized that, he heard a voice behind him. And you'll hear this voice, kids. It may not be an audible voice. I doubt if it will be. I guarantee if you listen, you'll hear this voice. Hear what the voice said. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then he said, here am I, send me. Would you do that? I'm not saying anything real dramatic. It may be a godly mother, a godly father, a godly person who separates himself from, doesn't go along with their friends, they won't do a bad thing. But would you be doing to listen to God? Amen, a career, where you live? Think about that. Won't you be sensitive to God's voice? When you hear him speak to you, maybe through the word, maybe through a sermon sometime, he speaks to you through a sermon. Say, here am I, send me. One man did that, one of the greatest men that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, and on his regeneration experience, like Brother Gus preached today, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's the first thing Paul said. Isn't that great? After he was born again, the first thing he said, Lord, will you be able to do it, kids? Lord, what do you want me to do? And God will tell you what to do. But you can't do it just in a few seconds. You've got to learn how to say, I did today. Have some quiet time before God, periodically, and listen to what he's saying. Let's go to a few people now, okay? I want to go to Timothy first. I'll spend most of my time tonight with Timothy. Timothy is one of Paul's favorite preachers. And he's an unlikely person to be Paul's favorite preacher, too. Because Timothy was kind of a like me. I'm kind of a coward by nature. And I'm not trying to be falsely humble. I just am. If I do anything, it's by God's grace. But Timothy was kind of had a weak personality. He came from a broken home. So you think, well, God's not going to use a guy like that. Some of you may be in adverse circumstances. God won't use me. You know what? That's the kind of people God usually does use. Let's look at some of Timothy's things that are negatives about him. And remember now, he's one of Paul's favorite preachers. Maybe his favorite preacher. He says, I have no man like-minded over there in the Philippian letter who will care for you. He loved Timothy. He wrote two letters to him, didn't he, in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Well, first we find out he came from an imperfect home. If you look at Acts chapter 16, his daddy was an unbelieving Greek. I imagine there must have been some trouble in the household, probably. He had a good mother and a good grandmother. I'll say something about that in a minute. But we know he had an unbelieving father, and he because Paul had him circumcised when he went on a preaching tour because he knew the Jews would not listen to him, to an uncircumcised person. And I'm sure what happened was that great daddy put his foot down, because to the Greeks, that's an abomination. To the Jews, it's a great thing to do. But the Greeks, that's just a terrible abomination. So I'm sure you can imagine the attention in that home. Maybe they had that baby boy, and the mom wanted to get that boy circumcised. They said, oh, no, we're going to do that. We're not going to do that. You can imagine the unsadness in that home that Timothy probably had. What? So number one, he came from an imperfect home. So if you come from one of those, that doesn't disqualify you. Also, though, Timothy had a good reputation. Kids, you're building a reputation right now. People are watching you. And the reason I say that, in the 16th chapter of Acts, I'll read you just a little bit here about Timothy. I'm going to break into the context. Which was well reported of by the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium. So he had a good report. That stood him in good stead. Because here's what happened in the same 16th chapter of Acts. Paul was always looking for somebody to be one of his assistants. Wouldn't that be an honor to go with the great apostle Paul? So Paul comes looking for somebody. He starts asking questions. And the brethren at Lyconium and Lystra, they said, hey, we know an outstanding young man. He came from a broken home, but brother, this guy loves the Lord. And Paul said, I'm taking him with me. People are watching you. Even a child is known by his doings whether he be good or evil, the proverb says. So listen, even on Facebook, don't put dumb stuff on Facebook. It'll come back to bite you someday. You know, some people have not got jobs because something they put on Facebook maybe 10 years ago and just in a silly mood, and some employer looks at this, I'm not hiring a guy like that. Listen, kids, you let too much stuff hang out there. We need to be a little more private, okay? Be careful. Don't reveal family secrets and talk about a lot of stuff on Facebook and other social media. Be careful about your reputation. You're not trying to put on a front with anybody, but you need a good reputation, a well-earned reputation. So Timothy had that reputation. And some other thing about Timothy, he knew his Bible from the very early age, because Paul said, you've known the Bible from a child there. And that word translated child in the Greek means an infant. So that brings me to you mamas. Sometimes they may be a mother. And for God forbid, let's say one of you girls marry somebody that you think is a believer, and he turned out to be an unbeliever. And so you're kind of a mess. I hope that doesn't happen. But let's just say that happens. And so you get this unbelieving husband that don't want your child to be ready to Christian. And you want to be obedient to your husband, but you also got to be obedient to God. So I don't know how they did it, but somehow Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, taught that boy the Bible. Isn't that something? Isn't that great? They had no idea. My son's going to be used by the great apostle Paul. But they say, our job, though, however, to impart in him what we can. I believe Moses' mother did the same thing, don't you? Because, brother, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I believe why she was nursing that boy, because she nursed him until he was pretty big. I believe she was putting the scriptures into him. Mamas and grandmamas, you got a lot of influence. The hand girls that rocks the cradle rules the world. Don't forget that. Nothing like godly motherhood. We need it so very badly. So you need to be preparing for that now. So I say that. Also, now, the bad part, and I fall in there, because I love the 2 Timothy 7:1 very much, because it fits me. Paul said, God had not given us a spirit of fear. That word translated fear means cowardice. God had not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner. And so Timothy had a naturally timid disposition, but he had a heart for God. Isn't that great? An unfeigned faith, Paul said. That means a sincere faith. You know what God wants out of you? Just love God. That's all you got to do. Don't worry about the talents. Don't worry about the being a big wheel. Don't worry about being inferior to somebody else's intellect. What God wants is your heart. Isn't that right? Who did God use to fight Goliath? It wasn't those great big old boys, the big old tall boys. God said, look, man doesn't look like God looks. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. And boys and girls and young men and young women, God looking on our hearts. Blessed be God, purify me, my heart. Help me have a pure heart before you, a sincere heart. Now let's look at a few more characters here in the Bible. And a lot of these, we don't know their names. I'm kind of glad we don't, because I'm a non-entity. If you type in my name in the internet, not much comes up. And I don't expect much to come up. So I don't know what would come up on your name. I don't know. But, so what? Let's look at some people God used. The little Hebrew maid over in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Remember that little Hebrew maid? Now, here's a girl who really had it rough because the Syrians had come and kidnapped her on a raid, took her away from her family. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Terrible, wouldn't it? And she's in a Syrian household serving a general, Naaman, and his wife. She could have been rebellious and mean and bitter, but not this little girl. She heard her employer or her boss or her owner had leprosy. She remembered some things about God. She said, you know what? She said that a prophet back in Israel could heal that fellow. So she had consideration for that man, even though she's a little maid. And I love what Arthur W. Pink said about her. Let me read that to you. How this little maid puts us to shame. How sinfully have we conducted ourselves when the providence of God crossed our wills and brought us into situations for which we had no liking. That's going to happen to us lots of times. What rising rebellious within us and complaints of our circumstances. You ever complain about circumstances? So far from being a blessing to those with whom we shall come into contact, we are stumbling blocks to them, maybe by our bad attitude. What a beautiful exemplification of the sufficiency of divine grace. She remembered the Lord in the house of her bondage and spoke of his servant, the prophet. How we need to turn this earnest prayer, how we need to turn this into earnest prayer. We too may glorify God in the fire. So when you have bad circumstances, let's go ahead and do the best we can anyway and have a sweet spirit about this situation. How about Ruth? You remember about Ruth? One of the sweetest things in the Bible. Her husband's dead. She's in a strange land. She's just as poor as she can be. She got a glean in the field to help feed herself and her mother-in-law. But she lived such a wonderful life, she got a good husband out of it. Because he was watching her people for something like that. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, art coming to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest." Isn't that wonderful? Another woman who had it rough and things didn't turn out like she wanted them to. She's a widow, but she does the best she can, and God honors that. How about another lady? Boys, I'll give y'all some tomorrow night, okay? We have some pretty good guys in the Bible, too. How about Esther? Pretty bad situation. She's an old Ahasuerus' harem, ready. She could have been bitter. She could have said, "I'm going to commit suicide." But she's going to do the best she can. And my friend, we know God used her. Let's look what Mordecai, her uncle, said to her. And I'm going to say that to you, too. We live in 2016. We live in times that are getting kind of dark. We live in times that everybody's talking about the political conventions and the candidates we have and all that. We live in a time when the world's in chaos, don't we? You say, I've been born back in the Revolutionary War time or another time, which really wasn't as good as you think it was. But we can all say, well, I wish I'd lived in another era. But that's not what God planned. So listen to what is said about Esther. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shalt their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You know how God's going to use you in this world we live in, kids. Brother Vernon said, Vernon, I heard you say it, salt and light. Salt and light. You're salt and light. You individuals, salt and light. You come to the kingdom. God, let you be born when you're born in this time of history to serve him and be a bright light and salt. You never know what influence you'll have on people for good and how you can glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you a story before I give our last line. My wife's aunt, her husband left her, and it's real sad. So she gets very despondent. and she decides, I'm going to end it all. I'm going to go down to Little Rock, get me a nice hotel. I'm going to take me some pills. I'm going to end it all. But before she did that, she said, I'm going to go down and drink one last cup of coffee in a coffee shop. She goes down to the coffee shop, and a lady that's alert and unselfish said, honey, is there something wrong with you? She noticed her countenance. She saved her life. Let's don't be so self-centered that we think about ourselves all the time, that we have a song, Others. Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Let me serve others, maybe like thee. You can be you to God. And I'm going to say this. I love this line. You've heard this before. We live in dark times. I don't like them. I'm a good old loyal American. When I go on a trip, I come back, I say, God bless America, don't you? I mean, I went to one time a naturalization ceremony, and this little Navy band guy got up and they played God Bless America, and man, I just about shouted. I love America. So I get mad sometimes about what's going on, but this line is beautiful. Here's what you got to do. In these dark times, instead of cursing the darkness, we need a light of candle where we're placed by God, okay? You've been placed by God in certain homes, certain neighborhoods, certain environments. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle where you are. God bless you.